There's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's a real sincere prayer, amen? How many of you have ever been asked this question? Bro, what are you called to do? Anybody? Yeah? So let me ask you this question tonight. Do you know what God has called you to do? Do you know specifically what God has called you to do? For some people, that could be a terrifying question, especially if you don't know the answer to it. Maybe you can easily answer that question. You know God's calling on your life, and right now you're walking in it. Or perhaps you knew God's calling on your life, but you've walked away from it. On the flip side, there might be others that get discouraged or frustrated when they hear that question, because you thought you knew what God's calling was, but it never came to fruition. You know, if you were to ask me that question back in my teenager years when I came to Christ, I would be able to answer that right away. Yeah, you know, I have a burning desire to worship God and to preach and to see lost souls come to Christ. I mean, I was on fire for God. I couldn't wait to worship. Any opportunity that I got, I just ran through that door. But if you were to ask me that same question in my 20s and 30s, I probably would have hung my head down a little bit discouraged, because what I thought God had called me to do, I wasn't doing at the time. After Bible college, I did a little bit of touring. I've never really shared too much of my life story since I've been here. I'll share just a snippet of it. But after Bible college, I was traveling to churches, teaching, singing. And then I got a call one day from a man known, his name is Tyler Perry and T.D. Jakes. And I was flown out to New York to the Trump Hotel and walked into a conference room, and they asked me just to sing with no music or anything. We want to hear you sing. And so I sang and went to the Apollo Theater that night and was offered a part in a stage play called Behind Closed Doors that ended up on Broadway and toured throughout the United States. It was cool. I was the only white boy on the road for a whole year. When I came back home very soulful. Had a great time. But it ended. You know, I had put out some Christian albums. I thought that I would have been a signed artist, but when my contract had ended on that stage play, it seemed like doors closed all around me. That is when later I came here to Calvary, Tucson East, when we were in the other sanctuary next door, and I just wanted to sit in the back for a while and get taught the word of God from Pastor Robert. And he's done such a phenomenal job all these years. And I'm so honored to stand here behind this pulpit tonight just to share with all of you. But my wife and I are so blessed to work for such an incredible, awesome pastor. And Kathy, we love you guys. We love Troy. We love Lisa. Robert is out on a little break right now. He needed a vacation. Man, that guy's been going nonstop. And, you know, just pray for him. Pray that God refreshes him. And there's nothing wrong. He's having a great time. He's probably fishing. He deserves it. Amen? Aren't we so blessed to have an awesome pastor like him? Amen. But, you know, I had wanted to sit in the very back section. Just wanted to get fed the word of God. And I remember coming in a little late one day, and the usher during worship brought me all the way to like the third or second row. And then he brought this beautiful woman and sat her down next to me. And that's my lovely wife, Melissa, over there. And we run the Vertical Marriage Ministry, and we have three adult children now. And so after I had gotten married, I went into the corporate world. And I was a district vice president over a corporation, overseeing many people. Money was good at the time, but I had thought, this is not really what I was called to do. And I really miss doing the work for you, Lord. And after several long years of doing that type of work, I had decided to make another Christian album. And I did the album, and it got in the hands of the owners of that company. And they put me on a conference call, because this type of company was all in or nothing. They put me on a conference call where I couldn't see them, but they could see me. And they said, hey, so you just put out a Christian album, huh? I'm like, yeah, you know, it's one of my hobbies, one of my passions I do on the side on the weekends when I get some time off. And they said, and I'll never forget this, Johnny, you need to get focused and come back to your first love. I'm not twisting those words at all. And those words just kicked me in the gut, because I knew who my first love was, and that was God. And that was when the line was drawn in the sand and I had left and started serving here several years back, and still here with you all today. And I love it here. I love being here. I love doing worship. Love ministering to some of you side by side. But hey, don't despise the day of small beginnings, and that might be you tonight. The truth is, matter of fact, we're all called by God. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we're all called. Even in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into all the world. We're all called. But tonight we're going to look at the life of Moses. And we'll get to Exodus 3 in a little bit. But out of the 120 years that Moses lived, we can split Moses' life into three categories. There was 40 years of Moses being a somebody, leading an army. There was 40 years of being a nobody. He was leading sheep. And there was also 40 years of Moses being God's messenger, leading God's people. And just to do a quick overview, and we're not going to read all the chapters of Exodus 1 and Exodus 2, but just do a brief overview. In Exodus 1, we see that Joseph dies and a new Pharaoh arrives. The new Pharaoh saw the Hebrews were rising in number, so he dealt with them treacherously with the Hebrews, forcing them into slavery and having every male newborn child die. This didn't go on for 20 years or 100 years. This went on for 400 years. The children of Israel were oppressed. In Exodus 2, Moses was born. And Moses was no ordinary child. When Moses could not be hidden any longer, his mother placed him in a basket along the reeds in a Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter took him in, adopted him. He was adopted in the wealthiest family of Egypt. We know that Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Moses led the Egyptian army. By virtue of his leadership, he was the logical choice to perhaps one day be Pharaoh himself. One day he went out to his own people. He saw their hard labor, but he noticed an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew guys up. And the Bible says in Exodus 2, looking this way and looking that way, he struck the Egyptian and killed him. The next day, also he hit him in the sand, but the next day he sees two Hebrews fighting. He asks the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill troughs to water their flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. Once again, Moses tries to come as a deliverer. He tried to deliver that Hebrew guy that was getting beat up. Now he's trying to deliver these ladies who he would later marry one of them. But obviously something was stirring in the heart of Moses. Stephen says in Acts 7:25 that Moses thought his own people would have recognized that God was sending him to deliver his people, but they did not. Moses' timing was off. 40 years of being a somebody, leading an army. Moses had it all. He had power, prestige, education, wealth, and a career with incredible potential. But it all came crashing down with one impulsive decision. Have any of you here made an impulsive decision before? Your name is July because you're a Julier. We all have, haven't we? Moses' mistake number one, Moses went, but he wasn't sent. Mistake number two, he looked this way and he looked that way, but he never looked up. He never inquired of the Lord. Moses' mistake number three, he murdered. He took justice in his own hands. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Moses' mistake number four, he tried to cover his sin in the sand. How many of you know it's not a good idea to cover your sin and hide it in the sand? The wind could blow and a hand could just be flopping around sticking up, right? But instead of hiding your sin, bring your sin to the cross, to the rock of ages. It says in the Bible, whatever is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Take your sin to the cross. But if we think about it, Moses didn't know of the New Testament at that time. See, Moses had the right motive, but he had the wrong method. Have you ever done something with the right motive, but did it with the wrong method? It reminds me of King David when he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. There were specific certain instructions that he was supposed to follow, but men died because of that. Because of him not following those instructions. But if God places something in your hands first, without doing something first in your heart, your character is going to lag behind. And we learn that here with Moses' life. Within a few minutes of reacting to his impulses, for the next 40 years, Moses goes from having freedom to becoming a fugitive. From a success to a failure. From a cool palace to a hot desert pasture. From riches to rags. From leading an army to leading sheep. From a purpose to feeling no purpose at all. From received by all, now rejected by all. No one to turn to, no money, no power or position, and now he flees to Midian. 40 years now of being a nobody, leading sheep. Not much would be said of Moses for the next 40 years. Obviously, God was doing some character building. Moses now is stripped of everything. Moses had a change of address. He had a change of status. Moses had a career change from leading men to leading sheep. This man was never supposed to lead sheep. He was supposed to lead men. The psychological trauma that Moses must have experienced. Most men, most of us men, get our self-worth from what we do. But just imagine this, the monotony of life, the insanity of life, doing the same thing every day over and over, expecting different results. Not for 5 years, not for 10 years or 20 years, but for 40 years, Moses is leading sheep. To this hill over here, to that hill over there, to this hill over here. Could you imagine the conversations Moses had? There was nobody to talk to. Bad. Did you say something? Bad. It almost reminds me of the old Dunkin' Donuts commercial. Do you remember that? Time to make the donuts. Remember that short, ball-headed guy with the mustache? The same work schedule, the same scenery, the same sounds day after day, the same silence of God. Where is he? What is he up to? I thought I was called. I thought I was chosen. I thought I had a purpose. In the wilderness, now leading sheep. You know, I crack up every time I hear a young person say that, I just feel like I'm in the desert right now. I pray, but I'm not feeling anything. It cracks me up. I was there once too. You know, sometimes the younger people will sometimes live by feelings alone. But it's in the wilderness that we learn to thirst for God's presence. It's if we don't experience loneliness, then how can we share in his sufferings, share his burdens, and long for his company? If we don't experience the silence, then how could we hear him when he calls? If we don't bear any hurt or pain or have scars, then how can we know that God is our healer? If we didn't have any weaknesses, then how can he reveal his strength? If we didn't have any failures, then you wouldn't need a redeemer. 40 years in the wilderness for Moses was going to be preparation to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness for the next 40 years. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Is that okay? I'm not going to apologize for reading the whole entire word of God. Amen? Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Termites. I'm just seeing if you guys are listening. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Can I just pause there for a second? Tonight, if you're under oppression or if you're suffering, God sees. He sees you right where you're at. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Let me pause there for a minute. It has now taken 80 years for Moses to say, who am I? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give you this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every man, woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Almost done. Let's go a little bit to Exodus 4. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to them, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it in the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood in the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesperson, the spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. I'll stop there. Now he's going to be 40 years of being God's messenger. But Moses, as we read, has excuse after excuse after excuse. The five excuses of Moses, God tells him to go. Moses says, oh no, who am I? Excuse number two, but suppose the Israelites ask who you are. What do I say? Excuse number three, what if they don't believe me? Excuse number four, I can't speak. Excuse number five, pardon your servant. What's your excuse tonight? If you're not following what God has called you to do, think about Jeremiah. What was the excuse there? I'm just a child. No, you're a prophet. Think about Peter, the disciple. I'm a failure. I've denied you three times, Lord. No, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. See, God sees you differently than you see yourself. Do you see yourself in light of who you are, or do you see yourself in light of who God is? That is the question. It's important that our identity is never wrapped around our giftings or our talents or our position, but it's wrapped around a relationship with Him, the Almighty. With Him, in Him, through Him. And sometimes I think we get that turned around. How's God going to use me, I? What does God call me to do, me? You know, you think about the backdrop of Moses' misery, but do we ever really look at what the real backdrop is? The children of Israel are suffering, and our God sees them, and He's about to deliver them. But what's in your hand? The funny conversation between God and Moses. Moses, in these two chapters that we just read, Moses doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who God is. So God asks Moses a question that's familiar to him. What's in your hand? A staff, a rod. A staff, I lead sheep with it. Moses, you define your staff in light of who you are, but haven't defined your staff in light of who I am. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Apart from me, you could do nothing. Moses said, who do I say sent me and appeared to me? God answered, I am that I am. I am whatever I need to be. I am the creator of everything, and everything is not. If I could have the musicians come back up. You see, Moses, I am not restricted by man's definition of me. I'm not restricted by political power or by a nation. I'm not restricted by your needs. I'm not restricted by desperation. I'm not restricted by the backdrop of darkness that you see. I'm not restricted by your resources on what you can give or can give. I'm not restricted by your insecurities. I'm not restricted by your failures. I'm not restricted by how you define yourself. I am that I am. You see, Moses? If Moses only knew, let's all stand. If Moses only knew, if he stopped looking at him in light of who he was rather than looking in light of who God is. You see, Moses, with that rod, you're going to do miraculous things with it. You're going to deliver people out of Egypt with that. You're going to put it in water and it's going to turn into blood. You're going to strike the sea and it's going to part. With this staff, you're going to part the Red Sea and walk on dry ground, and I will destroy the Egyptian army. See, when you think about it, when Moses killed that Egyptian, he just killed one guy. What did Moses think, that he was going to take all that military out? But God did it in one strike. With this staff, you're going to cause water to come out of a rock. With this staff, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. What's in your hand, Joshua? A ram's horn? March around the walls of Jericho for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times and blow that horn and raise a mighty shout, and the walls of Jericho will come down. What's in your hand, Samson? The jawbone of an ass? With that jawbone, you will slaughter 1,000 Philistines and change the course of a nation. What's in your hand, Gideon? Throw it down to me, a pitcher, trumpet, and a clay jar. Do you know that there's 135,000 Midianites against 300 of you? Throw it down, I'll give life to it and give you victory. What's in your hand, David? Slingshot? Some stones? Which later he'll become a giant killer. He'll have a heart after God. He'll lead a nation. What's in your hands, disciples, or the boys, the kids? 3 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus would say, give it to me, and he's going to feed the 5,000. My question to you is, what is in your hand? Have you surrendered all your giftings, your talents to God? Have you surrendered it at his feet? And this is the cool thing about this right now, is that we have immediate access to the throne room of God. Because the veil has been torn, what Jesus did on the cross. We have immediate access. We don't have to wait for a bush to light up on fire when we're hiking in the mountains. We can have that encounter and experience with God right now. The thing is, you don't decide your calling. You discover it. You discover it when your life is surrendered face to face with your Maker. If everybody could just bow your heads and close your eyes. Is there anybody here tonight that you know you're a believer, but you feel like you've walked away from your calling of what God has called you to do? And this day, you're saying, I want to return to that. I want to surrender life to God fully, 100%. I want to surrender my giftings and my talents over to God and do what I know he's called me to do, because I've been looking at my life too long in light of who I am rather than in light of who God is. Is there anybody? Can you just raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. There's one hand, there's two hands. There's too many hands to count. There's a lot. I was guilty of that as well. You can put your hands down. Father, I just pray over every single person that raised their hand tonight. God, you have called them. You have chosen them. God, I would pray, I pray one more time that you will stir up inside of them what they've been called to do, that they've been putting off on the shelf for too long. God, and they walk in obedience with you, and they live a complete surrendered life to you. Refill them with your Holy Spirit. Set them on fire for you, God. And God, I pray that you'll do your work